Today, continue with Paul as he goes on building these blocks, these links of assurance and confidence for the Christian to be able to live the Christian life. That is, he's giving to us.
Yeah.
The verses that we are looking at today, we 12 through 14 in Romans 8. I'm reading from the ESV. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Yeah.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Pray with me just now for a moment, please. Oh, great Father in heaven, we lift up your name today. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence, for the Holy Spirit that you have given to us, that has taken up residence in our very being. And Lord, now I pray as we consider these words of Paul, as we try to understand more fully what you have for us in this life, to understand the seriousness of sin and the power we can have to overcome. Encourage our hearts. Lord, help me to be clear, Lord. God, I pray if there be any error, if there be any murkiness in my thinking or my speech, God, that you would work through it and speak today. Again, thank you for your word. And we ask for your presence now. Move in our hearts. Speak to us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. In the power of your Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. I am a firm believer in what is often phrased or called eternal security. Okay, and people get hung up over phrases and things like that. But what I mean by that is that those who are counted as believers, if you believe, if God's Spirit has called you, has sought you out, has opened your ears, opened your eyes, came in and changed your heart so that by faith you can see your sin and can see what Christ has done and believe, then you are secure. Nothing can take that away. I think Paul goes on and on and on in this chapter and other places and throughout the Bible that is true, that those who are God's are safe, that we don't need to be afraid. In fact, I love the way the book of John puts in. Jesus was talking about this very thing. Turn to John chapter 10 just real quick, and I think it really says it very clearly here. John 10, starting at verse 27, all right? So Jesus is talking about him and the Father, and he says in 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's a promise. That is a promise. And God keeps His promises. If you are His, if you are His sheep, you have nothing to fear. If you are His sheep, you are His and He will take care of you forever. So that's what I mean by eternal security. We do not have to be afraid. In the morning, wake up and go, "Oh, am I saved today or not?" No. If you are a sheep, you are His, period. And we can stand on that. The ones who persevere to the end, they are His, and do not be afraid of anything. Now, the problem that we can run into, and there are problems sometimes in our thinking, if we rest on that great truth of 8:1, right? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The temptation may be to just take it easy then. I'm in. I'm good. I'm a sheep. Bye. But I read a quote from John Piper this week, and he said it great. He says, "Eternal security is not a matter of coasting. We do not come into God's kingdom and relax and say, okay, I'm good. I'm just going to slide on into heaven. That is not how it works. In God's economy, as He works things out, you know, you may wonder, Steve, these last few weeks already, Romans 8:1, no condemnation, no condemnation, no condemnation. You're probably tired of it already. Why? Why so much no condemnation? And it's because that is the basis for our ability to fight sin. That is about. In the way God has set it up, and he invites us in to be part of it, to be part of the process of sanctification. We've talked over and over about that justification. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because He set us free from the law of sin and death. And that freedom gives us the ability then to fight sin, because the reality of sin is there every day. So in these verses, I want to just look at four observations, four things I see there that forge another link in that chain that we can hold on to and grasp and not let go of, in that basis of no condemnation, a link of assurance for us to hang on when things are hard. The first observation we see in these verses, verse 12, is we have no obligation to our flesh. All right? In your Bibles, in fact, probably most of your Bibles, if you're not looking at ESV like I am, it says, so then, brothers, we are debtors. Likely, you have another word there, obligation, probably. And actually, I kind of like that a little better, honestly. Because in my mind, when we think about being a debtor, it's like an account, and it's like money, okay? I owe $5, so I got to hang it on my head until I can pay it back. And if we're not careful, then we might think of that with God. Okay, God has saved me. Oh, man, my account, I'm really, really behind in my payments to Him. And I got to work hard to pay Him back, which is not grace. All right? In our thinking, again, in our head, we have to totally embrace we are saved by grace, the free gift of God. Okay, so that's not what we're talking about here. All right? And that's why I like the word obligation a little bit better. Because when we look at this, we see again that Paul is contrasting the opposing sides of salvation, right? Flesh and spirit. We've gone back and forth. That's, you know, we are not obligated to the flesh anymore. In our changing of realms, as by the God's Spirit, we commit our lives to Him and treasure Him. And we've been transferred out of that kingdom into another kingdom, the kingdom of the Spirit. Our citizenship, our allegiance, our loyalty now is in a different place. And we don't owe anything to the other one. Now that other kingdom, that flesh, that law of sin and death, we still walk among it. We are sojourners. We are strangers, aliens. We're just passing through. And that other kingdom may say to you once in a while, they whisper in your ear, Hey, you got a little back taxes you owe. You owe me a little bit. Don't you want to pay? You'll actually kind of like it if you do. And the first truth we have to get in our heads right away, you don't owe them anything. You have no obligation to them. Christ has paid the price. Whatever it is that you think you owe, or whatever that flesh tells you that you owe them, Christ is taken care of. Period. We have no obligation to them. Absolutely none. We have a free gift. And so although we live in continual proximity to that old realm, it's around us all the time, we no longer belong to it. Our loyalty is now in the realm of the Spirit. Right. And so when we are confronted by sin, when we are tempted, when we feel the struggle to live according to the flesh, as it said here, right? You can say no. You can say no because you owe them nothing. Your debt is paid. But that leads us then into something else, doesn't it? Because he says, you are debtors, but not to the flesh, to living according to the flesh. Okay, so we don't owe them anything. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put the death of deeds of the body, you will live.
Now, you would think, it seems like, the pattern that Paul has given us in this chapter, that actually says, brothers, we are debtors, not the flesh to live according to the flesh, but we are debtors to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. That seems logical progression in how Paul thinks, right? But he doesn't say that here. Now, I think he assumes it. All right. In fact, then what he does is he immediately warns us then of the consequences of living according to the flesh. He reminds us again, in very strong language, of the consequence of living in that other place. To remind us, to give us hope, to know what we were saved from. Because the world, when they withstand their temptations, and your flesh, your body, you want things, you think you deserve things, and you want to turn away from God or dabble. Paul's telling us, no, because that is the way of death. The wages of sin is death. And if a person continues to live there, I mean, you can say with your mouth, I'm a citizen of Peru, but if I've never lived there, never been there, there would be no evidence that that's true. Instead, Paul tells us here, and this is fascinating, and brings me to the second point then, we must battle the sin in our lives.
Right.
We are in a war. We are in a war. Again, there's no coasting here.
No.
In fact, it's interesting. You think that it seems backwards, doesn't it? It's funny that way. You know, we're dead and in the kingdom of the flesh and our eyes are open, we see how terrible it was. But really, if you think about it, when we were in that kingdom, more or less, you had peace, right? You wanted to sin or you lived in your sin, it was no big deal. You didn't have to worry about it. But now, all of a sudden, we have a changed heart. All of a sudden, those things that we used to do without even thinking about, the temptation, not even temptation, there was no temptation, you just did it. Gossip or things with their words or hurting or stealing or lying, of lust, of gluttony, whatever it is. In the other kingdom, there was no fight. But now there's a fight. Mm-hmm. I wish there wasn't. I wish that when I said, how would I believe that it was gone? But there is that process. There is that sanctification peace that we are walking in. And God invites us to come into it with Him. And there is no coasting. There is no coasting. We have to fight a battle. Instead, we put to death the deeds of the body. Turn, if you're at Romans 8, just turn back a page or so to 6, verse 12. Because what is that? What is that deeds of the body? You know, is it just hunger, thirst, whatever? You know, in 6, verse 12, I think Paul pretty clearly defines it. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make it you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as instruments for righteousness." It's a call to action.
Mm-hmm.
Action. We present. Don't let it. You. Don't let sin do that to you.
No.
You're not there anymore. Instead, action, present to God in righteousness.
Right.
Our justification does not free us from the necessary work of sanctification. There's a tension there. I don't think it's God's, there's a tension. You know, but for us, it seems like they're opposite things. But there is that work of sanctification that must take place for the believer. Now some would hold to the view that a believer, okay, a regenerate believer, someone that God has spoke to, has softened their heart, opened their eyes and ears, and they believed, truly changed, and come to God. There are some that would say that person could, and looking at Romans 8 here even, and this warning that Paul gives us, that person could maybe fall back. That person might say, oh, I thought it was pretty good, but now I'm in it, it's kind of hard. I like this stuff over here. You know what? I'm gonna switch again. Can I switch my passport? Can I change again? Because I don't like it. Okay. So there's those who would say that could happen. That you could lose your salvation. You could go away from God that way. Okay. Others would say that a regenerate believer may commit fleshly acts sometimes, but the spirit that's in them will prevent them from going into that lifestyle in a permanent way. I favor the latter. I think the witness of Scripture clearly gives us the confidence that we are secure in our faith. Okay, that yes, we battle flesh. Yes, some of those battles we may come up short. We may fail. We do fail. But we always come back. We always stand up again. Because we are His sheep. We are His sheep. All right? Now, that view then does not lessen the warning that Paul gives us here. He insists that what God has done for us in Christ is the sole and final grounds for our salvation. All right? Christ alone. Grace alone. By faith alone. There's nothing else that will save us. Our works, our fight against sin is not what saves us. But at the same time, he insists on the indispensability of holy living as a precondition for entering and attaining that eternal life. And again, in our heads, we kind of go, aren't those different things? But again, for God, no. And Paul, he's holding together. And so must we. We must keep those things together. The fact that what God has done for us in Christ, neither the fact that what God has done for us in Christ, or what we are commanded to do. So he tells us the truth, no condemnation. But then he commands us, in the same breath, put to death deeds of the body. So neither of those can be eliminated, or they cannot be separated. And sometimes people try to do that. They try to make those different things. Okay? Here's my salvation part, and over here's my fighting part. And there's a scale, and there's some folks who really like this part over here, so that's really going to stay. And other people, they really like that fighting the sin part. And, you know, and one devolves into legalism, moralism. And the other one can lead you into a just let go and let God and just let the Spirit do it and I'm not worried about it. And that is not the picture we have here. It is that God working as He always does. We are saved, we are being saved. God's kingdom has come. God's kingdom is coming at the same time. That is true. So they are connected and they cannot be separated. So we must make war on the sins that come upon us. So, while the believer is made responsible for putting death to death, for, I love the old word, mortifying, alright? Mortifying sin, which can at times be an overwhelming battle, right? Some days, those temptations seem to be more than we can bear. We just say, Lord, can I just for a little while, I know I'll feel better if I can indulge in whatever it is. But in that feeling of being overwhelmed, of powerlessness, of despair, as we look at our own hearts and think, how can God love this? Paul gives us hope. And that is observation 3. The only way to successfully kill sin. Okay, we don't want to wound it. We don't want to trap it and set it free somewhere else. You know, this is not being humane. Kill. Kill. The only way that can happen is by the Spirit. And that's the key. That is the key. I've said it before. The only sin you can ever overcome is a forgiven sin. So we have that rock to stand on. I am forgiven. When that sin comes to your life, you can know it's already forgiven. You are His sheep. You are His. And the only way to fight it, the only way you're ever going to kill it, is by the Spirit. Holiness of life cannot be achieved in our own effort. All right? Again, that's legalism. That's being moral. And again, there are people, there are churches who function in that realm. Obey the rules, and you'll be okay. Stray from the rules, you won't be okay. You have to follow the rules. That is not holiness. That is not the spirit. That is me working really hard. And I said before, a really distant person can look like a really good Christian and not be. They can be the worst of them all. So we cannot do it on our own effort, and we cannot just rely on the Spirit. And I mentioned before, we can't just say, hey, okay, Spirit, take the sin away. Oh, you're not taking it away? Then it must be your will to let me have it for a while, so good for me. No. It is instead a constant living out the life that is in us, life that's in us by the Spirit, that's taken a residence in us. Okay, so the Spirit is in us, gives us. Our activity in sanctification is necessary, but never apart or distinct from the activity of God. You see that? Think again now. I'll say it again because, again, this is so... Boy, I want us to understand this. I really do. Our activity in sanctification, okay? Us working, putting to death the deeds of the body. Okay, that work is necessary. We have to do it. This command here. Put to death. All right? But it can never be separate or apart from the work of the Spirit, from the activity of God's Spirit in us. So, you're wondering, how does that happen? Okay, again, it's hard to fathom. Okay, what does that mean? I don't know. I was struggling with this week. How? What does that mean, Lord? How can I tell them this is how it works? What can I give you to really grasp onto to fight this fight? Well, good news is God doesn't just throw us into a battle with nothing, okay? That's the good news. And I came upon a really smart guy who helped me out on this one. So I think there are three things that we can really solidly look at and how this happens of us fighting by the Spirit. Okay, so look in your Bibles, and that's the best place to be. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 17. Well, actually, we'll start at 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Ah, did you hear it? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Okay, so, you may have heard before, but in this picture, the armor of God, the souls and the shields and the weapon we have, the offense that we have, the thing we have to strike, the thing we have to kill, is the sword, which is God's Word. So, a key, then, to understanding of how do we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit is, first off, the Word of God. It is God's Word. If I just do it in myself, if I just go, I think this is bad, and so I'm not going to do it anymore, that is not by the Spirit. That is my flesh. That's just me digging my heels in and trying to please God on my own. But if it's by the Word of God and through Him, that is wielding the Word against temptation. We kill sin by the Spirit by wielding that sword of the Word of God and killing sin. All right, so we have God's Word. All right, number two, Galatians 3:5. Just a couple pages back from Ephesians there. Galatians 3:5 says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Does God work and do these things in our life, the miracles, by the law, by obeying the rules, or is it by faith? So what I see here then is we kill sin by hearing the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, knowing the Word of God by faith. By faith. We believe and trust that God's Word holds a superior satisfaction, that what is here is better than anything the world tries to give you and tell you is okay. That any pleasure, anything that makes you feel good or you think you will make it better, revenge or stealing or lying will make it better, or whatever lust, whatever carnal pleasure that the world would say is going to make you happy, by faith and hearing God's Word, by faith we say, no, this is better. Down in my heart, I know that what God offers is infinitely better than anything the world has to offer. And that comes by faith. We are people of faith. We believe God's Word and know that it is true. And with that faith, we battle the sin. We kill the sin hearing the word by faith, believing, and going at it from that perspective. Three, real quickly then. Second Thessalonians. Daffy duck here today. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's see, there it is. First Thessalonians, second Thessalonians, there it is. Chapter 2 and verse 13. All right, this is very interesting, I think. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved. And we have that choosing again. It's everywhere, isn't it? God making the move through sanctification by the Spirit. So he chose us to be saved through sanctification. How? By the Spirit. There we see it again. And belief in the truth. So by faith, we wield God's word and believe it is true. Believe that what is here is better. That what is here is true and will help you. And the only way to do that is to have it. The only way it's going to happen is to have it. We believe the truth of God's word. That He is more satisfying. That He is better. That He is greater than anything this world offers. That is battling sin by the Spirit. So how does that work then? That's again another question I think is coming. And again, I found a neat little example. Turn in Hebrews. So keep going a little bit. And this kind of just shows us real quickly, I believe, then how this works. All right. Hebrews 13. And starting with verse 5. Verse 5 and 6. Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Anybody here like money? I like money. No doubt about it. I can tell you honestly, it helps a lot of things, doesn't it? All right? The danger is the love of money, right? The danger of anything, really, is elevating anything above God. Okay, so here he says, keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, his word tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, again, here's the word, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So do you see how it works? That by the Spirit, God says, you know, you're, and again, the love of money, people think that poor people don't have this problem. And the rich people got the love of money problem, right? No. It's right. If you're poor, you want more money. You need more money, right? And you need it probably. And so you're anxious. The bills are piling up. You wonder, how, God, am I going to do this? I got a mortgage. I don't know how it's going to work. The car's broke down. $1,000, and I don't have $1,000, but I need the car to get to work so I can get $1,000 to fix the car. I love money because I need it to fix this. Or you can say, oh, I got plenty of money. I'm good. I can buy what I want to. I want a big TV. I'm gonna go get a big TV. Oh, my car. It's 2 years old now. I need a new car. But I can go get a car because I got a lot of money, right? Again, there's the other side of the spectrum. You can love money, all right? And in both those situations, we are not looking to God. We are worried and anxious and looking at ourselves in our poverty, or we are forgetting about God and just trusting and believing in the money that we have. But Paul tells us here, or Paul, whoever's wrote, right? We're not quite sure who wrote Hebrews. But be content with what you have, for he has said. See, there's God's word. In Joshua chapter 1, he says to Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1:6. So God's word. So when we are worried about money, I will never leave you. We put too much trust in money. We're thinking, you know, the word tells us, hey, I am with you. Don't rely on that money. And then we can say in Psalm 118, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So that sin of putting money above ourselves, we can kill it with God's word. That's by the Spirit. But we got to know it, don't we? We have to know that it is there. That is why. That's why I'm here right now. And that's why you read it, you study it, you memorize it, you meditate on it. Read, study, memorize, meditate. Read, study, memorize, meditate. Read, study, memorize, meditate. Please. That's what we have to do. We have to kill the sin. We have to. If we don't, we die. And not this body. We know the body is going to die. So, four quick thoughts at the end here now.
1. As you battle sin, make sure you have your sword. What foolish soldier would there be who races in the battle, sees the enemy before him? Oh, man, I forgot my gun. No. You must have that. And have it out. All right? Don't just tuck it away. Don't have it under the couch, just in case. You know the enemy's coming. You know the enemy's there.
Right.
Have it out, ready to go. Sharpen it continually. Don't let it get rusty. Don't let it get tarnished. Read, study, memorize, meditate. Read, study, memorize, meditate. Have God's Word in your heart. 2. Know that as God's sheep, you know, if a shepherd has sheep and they're out and around, and a sheep gets in trouble, wolf is chasing them, falls down into a ravine, and they cry out. That sheep starts crying out, and the shepherd knows, hey, whoa, that's not just bleeding. That's something's wrong. When you cry out to your shepherd, he hears you. When you are struggling, when it seems like you can't hang on, cry out to God. He will hear you. John Piper tells a great story, an illustration of this, and I couldn't find it. But it really just comes down to when you're fighting, you need to fight. You're hanging on to that rope of God, and it's trying to pull you in. But you hang on, and that rope may cut into your hands. You may be digging your heels in and scraping up your backs, your legs, just trying to not give in. And it seems like there's no way, and you hardly have the strength to hang on anymore. You say, God, help me. God will help you. He'll bring someone alongside you and say, oh, here, let me help you. He'll give you a handle. Whatever it takes, he will be there with you. Call out to him, and he will hear. 3, bear with one another. The great lie that Satan uses to feed God's people, I believe, is this. You are alone. You are alone. What you're experiencing, other people aren't experiencing. That sin that's tempting you, that's disgusting. And if people knew about it, they would look at you and say, disgusting. You got to keep that to yourself. Don't let anybody know about that. That's a lie. That's a lie. The Bible says, bear with one another. That is what the church is. That we can help each other.
Right.
Don't be afraid. Don't let your pride isolate you. That's how the wolves take down the buffalo, or moose, or deer, or whatever it is, right? They separate them off, and then they can kill it. You are never alone. I mean, God is with you, but God gives us each other. That's why it says, confess your sins just to God, to one another. And that's not mean, you know, it's just saying, hey, I need help. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? Can you help me be accountable? Whatever it takes. Because the thing is, if you hate sin, and if you really hate it, if we see sin for what it is, not just an inconvenience, but as offending a holy God, if we hate it that much, we need to do everything we can to make sure it doesn't happen anymore. And if that's chucking my pride and confessing to somebody else and let them know that, hey, I'm human, then so be it. I don't care. I want this gone. I want it dead.
Amen.
Bear with one another. And then, lastly, again, as I mentioned earlier, all right, I believe we are secure, all right? I believe the rock-solid promise of Romans 8:1. And I hang on with all my might to these links of assurance that I'm set free from the law of sin and death, that God is with me. Heed the warning, though. Heed the warning. Don't coast. We cannot coast. I've heard it said, you know, it's like you're in a river and you have to paddle to get upstream, all right? There's eternal life. I have to paddle. Now, some, you know, they turn around and they paddle the other way, right? They're zipping downstream and you know where that ends up, right over the waterfall. But some would say, I'm just not going to paddle. You can't. Because the current is always going to go the other way. Keep your eye on the prize and paddle.
paddle and paddle when you think your muscles can't take another inch of it. Paddle some more. I don't know if you have Facebook, but I've gotten on Facebook now with a Trinity site, and I've been posting stuff, so take a peek. It's kind of fun. And so on Friday, the movie Facing Giants is going to be on there. I posted a little scene from that movie. It's a great scene. It's one where they, spoiler alert, here it comes. But, so they have a scene where the coach is trying to challenge this kid as a leader, to give, more. And the kid says, wow, this other team, they're stronger than we are. Coach says, you believe that? Show me what you got. And they do this thing where you have to be on your hands and feet, and there's a guy in your back, and you have to crawl down the field with a guy in your back. And the coach blindfolded him. And the kid thought, okay, I can go maybe 30 yards. He's got a 150-pound kid on his back. His knees can't touch the ground. He's trying to go forward, right? And the coach is just screaming in this kid's face. It's awesome. He says, give me all you got. He says, I'm getting tired. I don't care if you're tired. Give me everything you got. Everything. And the kid's going, okay, And he's going. He says, I hurt. I don't care. Keep going. Give me everything you got. And finally, the kid collapses. He says, I can't. And he feels bad. He feels like I disappointed the coach. He says, oh, that had to be 50 yards, didn't it? That had to be 50. I know I said 30, but tell me I got 50. So he said, look, you're in the end zone. That's the picture. Jesus, the Spirit is there telling you, keep going. You may say, Lord, I can't. I'm tired. It hurts. It burns. No, keep going. Keep going. I'm with you. Keep going. Keep going. And then we finally, I collapsed. Oh, God. I don't know if I made it. We hear those words. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is the fight we have. And that is the link in the chain. That is the link. Put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. I had one final little point, and I just want you to keep in mind going into next week. Verse 14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Amen.
Those who are in the battle, okay, you're led by the Spirit. You're taking God's word. You are hacking it. That's sin. Those are His sons. And next week we're going to see, wow, that is an amazing thing. When you think about who you are and whose you are, wow. Let me pray. Oh, Father, help us by Your Spirit to put to death the sin in our lives. Oh, God, it's hard. It's so hard sometimes. And I know we fail. We fall short. But help us not to coast. Help us not to be content with lessening the sin. Help us not to be happy with doing a little bit less this week than last week. And maybe I can just wean myself off of it. No, Lord. No. God, we want it dead. We want it dead, period. Let us not be satisfied with anything but death in the sin of our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us help each other. Encourage us. Move us, Lord. I know it's hard. It's hard sometimes to have the strength even to just read Your word, but Lord, we know there's no other way that You've given us. So I pray for everybody here. And Lord, if there is anyone here who is in this struggle with sin and they are fighting it on their own or not by Your Spirit, or they're not sure, oh God, give them the assurance right now of knowing You. Help us, Lord. We are sorry. We repent. Please forgive us. We know that You have. And so we stand in that in Jesus' name. Amen.